Our first reading is Hebrews and chapter 12. We're just going to read two verses, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Just that little verse, little phrase in verse 3. Consider him. Over to the Epistle of Peter, to Timothy, please. Epistle of Timothy, first Epistle of Timothy, and chapter 2. First Epistle of Timothy and chapter 2, and again we'll just read one verse, and verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now over to the Old Testament, please, in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, please. Song of Solomon in chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as raven. His eyes are the eyes of the doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is more sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. And God will add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. We've read in Hebrews in chapter 12 of that little phrase, consider him. I suppose the question is, well, who is the him? Well, the answer is we've read in 1 Timothy in chapter 2, that the man Christ Jesus. I wonder very simply for the few moments that we have this evening, I want to warm our hearts as we look in the passage that we have read here in chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon's, Song of Solomon, and relate it to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't suspect I will say anything new this evening, but I really just want to warm our hearts as we consider Christ in the light of these verses set before us. I've been taken up with this book over the past few weeks, and it's a great book, and maybe often a neglected book, for a number of reasons. It has 8 chapters in it. It takes about 20 or 25 minutes to read it. I wonder whether you've read it recently. As I was coming back from Wales this afternoon, I again just put it on my car to play it back to me. And I was just thinking as we go through those chapters, they are very wonderful chapters. Much truth is found in them. Very graphic. But I want to consider very particular this evening, just in these verses set before us in chapter 5. And if we were to turn to 1 Kings and chapter 4, and verse 32, it would relate to Solomon, and it would tell us there he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Many songs and many proverbs that Solomon wrote. But here, I think in this book, as we look to the very first verse of this book, it tells us that the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And I believe that this is the best of the songs, the Song of Songs. Now, I don't want to get dragged in this evening to the different interpretations of this book that you could have. But I want to just very simply just take the very essence of the book. The very essence of this book is a love story between a shepherd and a Shulamite maiden. The Song of Solomon, as we said, is broken up into 8 chapters. And it is written in very vivid and passionate language. Some of the language that we maybe not understand today, but in Oriental times and in past days, these little phrases throughout these chapters and throughout this book will be very visual and very vivid and very passionate. As I looked through the book, I found that it's full of Oriental imagery. It's full of metaphors. And in places, it's quite intimate. It's full of animals. Not very often you would, maybe as a husband, would refer to your wife as a horse. But we'll see here, you'll see in these chapters and the chapters before the ones we've read, that he compares, the shepherd compares the Shulamite maiden as a horse. But again, if you look through the chapters, you'll see a very collection of animals brought before us. Probably around 15, I think I counted as I read through the scriptures. It's full of places as well as comparisons and metaphors. It's around 15 or so geographical places that are mentioned throughout this book. Some things are mentioned to compare or to visualize. And again, I suppose in the days that they were originally written, people would be considering and know the various places that would have been mentioned. But the book, I think, is full of fragrance. There are 21 species, I counted, of plants that are mentioned in this book. It's a full of fragrance. I was in the hotel this morning, and it's quite a large place, and there was 12 or so bouquets of flowers and lilies. And as you walked into the reception, you can actually smell the fragrance of those flowers, those 12 bouquets of flowers. And I think as we read the scriptures, and particularly here in the Song of Solomon, it's a book that must be smelt and felt and not only read. Because if you took time to read it from cover to cover, from these chapter 1 through to verse 8, you'll see the various fragrances that are brought before us. And we'll consider maybe a few this evening. But I did notice in these verses and these chapters that we've read, and particularly the ones we haven't read, that there is no mention of God. There is no mention of sin. There is no mention of the law. And to my knowledge, I don't think this book is ever quoted in the New Testament. But I read a little phrase recently that somebody just tried to encapsulate the whole of the book of the Song of Solomon into a phrase, into a sentence. And I think he did it quite well. He wrote that the Song of Solomon is a golden casket of which love is the key rather than learning. The Song of Solomon is a golden casket of which love is the key rather than learning. Now, if we look to the beloved and we see the shepherd looking upon the Shulamite and the Shulamite looking upon the shepherd, we could maybe look here that some things, you know, as we look upon certain things from one angle, they could look beautiful from one angle, but maybe as you look somewhere else and at another angle of that individual, it's not there. Some things are beautiful when they are younger, but maybe not so when they are older. Some things, you know, look beautiful from a distance, but when you get close, it's not so beautiful. Some things are beautiful in one way, but not in another. And I want to consider Christ this evening, that whichever angle you look at him, whether from a distance or near, or whether from afar or near, or whichever angle you want to look at him. We thought already and we've read this evening, he is altogether lovely. So I want to just very simply just go through these verses in verses 9 through to 16. And again, I suspect I won't say anything new this evening, but I really just want us to feel, as I've said, and smell the fragrance and feel the word set before us. And I really just want to see if I can bring alive, with the help of the Holy Spirit this evening, just to bring alive these words, that we might just see Christ this evening in the beauty, in whichever way we look at him, that we might see Christ and his perfection. But maybe just some general points as I think as I look upon these verses here. The first thing I notice in this passage, that in them it is the minute detail that the Shulamite maiden goes through to describe her beloved one. What does that mean to us? Well, I just think maybe simply firstly that she simply just knew him. She had spent time with him. She had studied him as we look from the top, from the head to the toe. And she really knew him. We were thinking over at Father's Day time, there was somebody that maybe fathers don't know very often, that the questions that fathers get asked. And I always struggle when people ask what my sons and daughter birthdays are. My wife can reel them off, but I struggle. And maybe there's things that the husband or maybe the father just sometimes don't forget. Somebody answered and asked a question, well, if you know your daughter and son so well, what colour eyes do they have? And some would struggle with that. Not so with this maiden. She looked upon him, she knew him, she'd spent time with him, she'd studied him, and she really knew about him. And I suppose in essence she really enthusiastically spoke about him. As we read these verses, we can really picture maybe not of that one that she could see. The very vivid and passionate language that she would use. But I want to tonight just very simply on that point, just really just maybe to relate it to the great shepherd. Your Saviour and my Saviour. How much do we know him? Do we speak enthusiastically about him? Do we really know him in minute detail? Now, and I appreciate that if we knew all the scriptures inside out and backside first, we'd probably still never really get to the very essence of what Christ is all about. But she knew him. She loved him. She made him known to others. And I want to send a challenge to my own heart and your heart this evening. So should we. We should know him and we should love him and we should make known of him to others. But one thing I did notice again, not only the things I've just mentioned there, that she must have been so close to him that she could actually smell the fragrance of him. And I thought of Psalm 45, and we think of that wonderful psalm. What does it say concerning Christ? All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. You have to get really close to somebody to smell the fragrance of them. This maiden did. Do we know Christ? Can we, in an essence, maybe just look and in a way, smell the fragrance of Christ as we approach him? But then I thought in verse 10 here, there are three points brought before us concerning him. We firstly see his purity in verse 10 and his position. My beloved is white and ruddy. Purity and holiness. And as we look upon Christ this evening, do we not see one that was separate from sinners? The one that is holy. And yet he could accept sinful men. Behold, this man receiveth sinful men. But then we see his position here brought before us, and it's a hymn that we gave out today as well. The chiefest among 10,000. You know, as we just very just simply think of that phrase, we have no other Saviour. There is only one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none like him. Do we really appreciate that? With his purity and his position. But thirdly, I thought not only of his purity and his position, but I thought here in verses 11 through to verse 16, his person. If you took time to read through these verses in much detail, you'll find that there are ten things that are mentioned that she points out towards her beloved one, regarding her beloved one. And I want to simply this evening just to group them up into seven. Seven is a number of perfection, but I think as we'll see these groups, they do fit into that seven mold. We first need to read not in verse 11. We read here, his head is as the most fine gold. I was thinking again as I thought upon these passages, and I'm sure I mentioned it when I spoke on Daniel and that great image. We think of that great image of that Nebuchadnezzar could see. And what was that image? It was a great top of the body was that head of great fine gold. And then we see as it moves down the image and we see the breast which was silver. We see the belly which was brass. We see the legs that were iron. And we see the toes of iron, a mixture of iron and clay. Deterioration from top to bottom. But as we compare this passage to Christ, we see no deterioration whatsoever. We see, firstly, in verse 11, his head is of most fine gold. As we move down and we see his hands, verse 14 tells us of gold rings, rods or cylinders, as the word would imply. And then we see in verse 15 of his legs, sockets of fine gold. There's no deterioration in Christ. We can look at his head, and we can look at his hands, and we can look at his feet. No deterioration of value. No deterioration of metal, fine gold from top to bottom. What does the gold would remind us? It would remind us, would it not, of his kingship? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It would remind us of his majesty and his dignity and his power and his authority. His head is as most fine gold. And then we thought of his hair. His locks are as bushy and black as a river. That to me just reminds us as we think of that one in his youth, vitality, the perfect man in both looks and beauty. The one that the maiden could see as she looked upon him was the very essence of that vitality of life. And as we look upon Christ, we see in a same sort of a higher measure, the perfect man, the man Christ Jesus, perfect in looks and beauty. But let's move down to verse 12. Not his head and his hair now, but we see his eyes. The eyes and look of Christ. It tells us here that the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk. I suppose here is the contrast as we look upon this between the iris and the whiteness of the eye. The pureness of his eyes. The pureness and the holiness of his look. The doves, as we think here, maybe implies the gentleness of his love. Look, the compassion of the look of Christ. Second Chronicles would tell us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. But as we look upon the man Christ Jesus, we look back like to John. And if you look to the book of John, I think it's 7 times in the book of John, the Gospel of John, that he points out that the Lord Jesus saw. He saw. John chapter 5, we think of that important man. And we read in John chapter 5, Jesus saw him lie. In the midst of those individuals and groups of people with those various ailments and diseases and problems in life, he saw that individual. He saw the important man. Jesus saw him lie. As we continue through the book of John, we come to chapter 6, and we see there that great miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, not including women and children. What does John 6 tell us? When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the great multitude. I wonder tonight, as we look upon the scriptures, do we see that great multitude? The great multitude of that one that would be weary, of those that would be weary and hungry. Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude. But as we conclude again to Luke now, in Luke in chapter 19, the story that I read on Sunday, a man called Zacchaeus. I think of that man climbing up that tree and hiding himself in the tree and thought, well, nobody can see me up here. I'm only small and I'm well out the way. Nobody's going to be interested in me. What does Luke in chapter 19 tell us? The procession came by and the Lord Jesus Christ came by. And Luke chapter 19 tells us that Jesus came to the place and he looked up and saw him. I wonder what Zacchaeus thought, a taxman, a man probably despised in his day, hiding away from Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is standing and looking up, eye to eye with Christ. And when he came down from that tree, he did he not? He went to his house for tea, as the chorus would tell him. You know, I think it was D.L. Moody that said that Zacchaeus met the Lord at the tree and never went away from it. We met Christ at the cross at Calvary, did we not? And we've never gone away from that tree. But then we saw in John chapter 9 another example. He saw the blind man. Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind, the eyes and look of the Lord Jesus Christ, his eyes are as the eyes of the doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. A perfect man, perfect eyes, the look of holiness, the one that looked for individuals, amongst crowds, amongst multitudes. Do we not take heart this evening that he saw us? He saw us in our needs and went to that cross of Calvary. But then we think in verses 13 now and 16 particularly, his cheeks, lips and mouth. Group those together, his cheeks, lips and mouth. As I said at the beginning, in Song of Solomon, it will tell us that the whole book of the chapters 1 to 8, we see there the very imagery and the oriental imagery and the fragrance of the gardens. Here we have here, there's a fragrance about Christ. We've mentioned already in Psalm 45 that all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. But here we have his cheeks are like beds of spices. His lips like dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Liquid, pure myrrh. Isn't myrrh associated with the Lord Jesus Christ right through his life? We think, do we not, of the wise men? They brought those gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. We think at the end of his life and when he died and was buried, we think of the myrrh that was given there. All the way through that life. But his lips are like dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Verse 16 tells us his mouth is most sweet. I wonder whether you've been close to Christ today to smell the fragrance of Christ. You need to be near somebody to be taken up with the fragrance of him. Do we enjoy the nearness and his fragrance? 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 would remind us, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. The idea behind that word is a fragrance of Christ. Can people, as they see as we go out, smell us the fragrance of Christ that would go with us? You know, there's a shop in Milton Keynes called Lush, and it sells homemade soaps. When I used to live in Milton Keynes, quite near the shopping centre, sometimes at Christmas I would go in and maybe buy something for somebody. And when I go back to the office, they used to always say, well, you've been to Lush, Paul. I know you've been to Lush. How do you know? I've put the soaps and bits and pieces in the car. How do you know? I can smell the fragrance of the shop on you. If you ever go in it, it's an experience when you go in and you come out. And you do actually have that aroma about you. The fragrance. We think of the scriptures, do we not, of that ointment that was poured forth. And what does the Bible tell us? The whole house was filled with the fragrance. But we think of his lips tonight. We think, do we not, of the words of authority that came from those lips. We think again of that man of Lazarus. And he'd been dead and the Lord Jesus Christ could say, Lazarus, come forth. We think of those words of rebuke as he rebuked the waves and the sea. Peace be still, he said. We thought on Sunday, did we not, those words of triumph. It is finished. But we could think again of those words of love and compassion. We think we're not of that one who is in the garden. And Mary had mistakenly thought that this man in front of her was just a gardener, but as soon as she heard those words from his lips, Mary, she knew who it was. She knew who it was. His lips like dropping sweet, smelling myrrh. You know, even as we think again, as we gather together amongst the Christians, but we think that we're not of those that were not Christians and those that rejected Christ and those that he lived amongst and those that tried to trip him up and those that tried to kill him. What was their testimony of his words? Never man spake like this man. Those lips like dropping sweet smelling myrrh. These things are to be felt and not just to be read. Verse 14 would tell us, his hands are as gold rings. The idea here is rods in the particular word. His arms are like golden rods. As we think of the hands of Christ, we could think again of the many blessings that he brought to individuals, of gatherings and multitudes of people. We thought, do we not, a few weeks ago at Toaster, of that man in Matthew chapter 8, a man who was a leper, a man who was cast out, a man that never had any touch or a cuddle or any interaction with any individual. What does Matthew chapter 8 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ say? Jesus put forth his hands and touched him. We thought through the scriptures as well, through the gospels, of those hands that would touch those heads of the children. We think of those hands that broke the bread at the supper, the breaking of bread. We look to the Luke chapter 24 there, and we think again of those that came and they were talking to the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus, and they brought them into their house. And as they had that meal, and as they broke the bread and took of the food that was on offer, the Lord Jesus Christ would take the bread. I wonder whether they saw the marks of Calvary as he broke that bread. It's not the breaking of bread, I know, in Luke chapter 24. It's a standard meal, I believe. But even as they just looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just broke the bread, did they see there the very marks of Calvary in his hands? The hands that broke, the hands that gave, the hands that brought so much blessing. Verse 14, as we move now from the head, and we've moved to the eyes, and we've seen the cheeks, and we've seen the hands, we see here in verse 14 his belly. The idea behind that word, I believe, it's his body. It's his body. So it's not his head and it's not his legs. It's the bit in the middle of the body, the torso. Do we not, as we look upon Christ this evening, marvel at, like Paul did, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. The body here is compared to the bright ivory, a solid material. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I need to be careful here and be very reverent indeed, that he wasn't a spirit. He was a real man. The man, Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 would tell us that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I think we see in that phrase the one who was man. We see there that Jesus increased in wisdom. He grew mentally as a man. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He grew physically as a man. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor and as in an essence to a certain degree, grew spiritually as a man. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew socially. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ was weary. We see that, do we not, in John chapter 4. We see as we brought him, we see that man, the lady, the Samaritan woman, who met the Savior of the world at Sychar's well. She was a sinful woman, and he gave her satisfying water. And she became a saved woman. But where did it all start? He was weary in the way, asking for a drink from the well. We see again another time when he was asleep at the back of the boat. As a man, he was weary. And we think, do we not, as a man, he wept. Those wonderful words found in John, the shortest verse in the King James Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But we think of this belly, this body, as this bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Now, if you know anything about gems, the sapphire is blue. I just thought that it displayed the glory of heaven. As we look upon Christ, as we look upon him, we see the displays the glory and splendor of heaven. Verse 15, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. 1 Peter and chapter 2 would exhort us to follow his steps. And we would do well to take that exhortation from Peter to follow his steps. We see through the scriptures of when he walked, particularly in John chapter 1, where John is taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ walking, looking on Jesus as he walked. And we hear those again, those words, those familiar words, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He walked many miles. We can think tonight that there are many towns and villages that he came amongst and went through. His legs were as pillars of marble set in fine gold. Marble, as you know, is a solid and a firm material. I just thought, as I thought about that and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood. And he stood. And he stood. We think, do we not, at that age of 12, we think again of those that were round about him. And he could say, "Wist ye not, but I must be about my Father's business." We think again in the wilderness he stood before Satan. He was never going to sin. That was never going to come about. But he stood against Satan. And then just before he went to the cross, did he not? He stood. Stood as those legs stood him in front of Pilate. And he opened not his mouth. It's an interesting study in itself, the silences of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting as you go through the Gospels, when there were times when he never said absolutely nothing. And yet by doing that, there was so much power in not saying anything at all. But here he is, stood before Pilate. His legs were as pillars of marble set in sockets of fine gold. And then in verse 15 we read of his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. I was looking these up the other day, and just looking at these trees of Lebanon, they are quite, I don't know much about trees, but just looking at pictures of these cedars of Lebanon, they are great trees, great traditional looking trees, built to last. And they are beautiful to look at. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Just as the cedars of Lebanon are known for their majestic look and beauty, we can look upon Christ, can we not? And see the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, does it not tell us in Matthew chapter 17, in the Mount of the Transfiguration, we see there again his face did shine as the sun. But then we think in Revelation in chapter 20, it tells us before the great white throne, it tells us, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Just in the few moments that I have left, we need to not only consider Christ and his life, we can look back, can we not, to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking again of these little seven little points that I brought before you concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of his death and we think again of his head and his hair. We thought of that one that was arrayed and as if it was a fine gold, the head of fine gold. What was man's appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ? They plaited that crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. We think the scriptures would tell us that they plucked his hairs from his cheeks. I thought of his eyes. And we read, do we not, on Sunday, or we refer to it on Sunday morning, that the scriptures that they sat down and watched him there. They watched him. But as we look through the Gospels, we see him on the cross and we see him looking down. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That occasion when he saw his mother and we saw the disciples, he looked down. We think of his cheeks and his lips and his mouth. What does Isaiah 50 tell us? I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks. To them that plucked off the hair, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We thought of those words of love, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We think of his hands. They pierced my hands and my feet. The one that we thought already brought so much blessing. The one that could touch the leper. The one that could raise people from the dead. And those hands that brought so much blessing were pierced. We think of his belly, his body, as we've said. 1 Peter 2 would tell us that who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Luke chapter 22 would give us one aspect of the body. His body was given. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 doesn't say his body was given. It tells us his body was broken. His legs, pillars of marble. They nailed his feet. Those feet that would walk through many towns and villages and bring so much blessing. And yet, just like that marble, they couldn't break any bone in his body. No bone of his was broken. His countenance, Isaiah 52 would tell us, as many were astonished at thee, his visage, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. We've considered tonight his perfect life. We've considered in a little measure his death. We've looked upon him just as that maiden of old And we've gone started at the top of his head, and we've worked our way down, and we've seen perfection in either in every single aspect. And we come to the same conclusion that this maiden came, as we see and consider him, as we see and consider the man Christ Jesus. He is altogether lovely. Let's get to know him more. Let's see if we can smell more the fragrance of his person as we consider him. As we've looked to Christ this evening, we might just have the words upon Psalm 104 upon our hearts. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. I hope tonight, as we've just considered this passage together, and we've just considered Christ, and as we've looked upon him, we've seen that he is the altogether lovely one, that we might just have more desire to get to know him, to get closer to him, to feel and to smell the fragrance of Christ, for he is the altogether lovely one. Let's just pray. Our God and Father, again, we would